Right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, the first chapter, Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 and just read two verses this morning, and two familiar verses. And when you find it, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me as I read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Many of us could quote these verses. I trust the Lord will use them in our hearts this morning. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and pray this morning as we hear preaching from it that you'd please speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd remove any distractions that may be in our minds this morning or that are in this room. And Lord, help us to set our minds upon thee. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray that you'd lead and direct my thoughts and words. And Lord, again, I pray if there's someone here today that's not truly saved, never been born again, that this morning they'd come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please empower the message. And Father, for the believer, we do ask that you do something in our hearts, knowing that what we're reading this morning is a very answer for everyone. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, we began this journey through this book of Romans. And we learned some things about this book. And some of them are this. Romans is a book that we know was penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. We read that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. The very first word is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The very first words. He penned this book to believers. So when he writes it, he's writing to those that have been saved. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 1, "To all that be in Rome," we read on, "beloved of God, called to be saints." So we know they were saved people. I believe he was addressing this, in my opinion, to a local church that was located there in the capital city of the Roman Empire known as Rome. Now, although this book is the first one to appear after the book of Acts, that is not the order it was written. It is actually the sixth epistle that Paul penned. And he penned these words while he was on his third missionary journey from the city of Corinth, nearly 1,000 miles away to the east. It was about the year 56 A.D. Now understand something, that although the Apostle Paul had been saved for over 20 years, he has already been and completed two missionary journeys. He's on his third at this particular time at the penning of these words. I mean, think about that. He's already been with Barnabas, sailing from his home church at Antioch to the island of Cyprus and preaching the gospel across that island, getting on another ship and heading northward to the mainland and preaching in the area of Galatia, to the cities of Antioch of Pisidia, planting churches in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe before returning to his home church in Antioch. Then shortly after that, departing again on his second missionary journey, this time not with Barnabas, but with Silas and Timothy. He would go back to revisit those churches in Galatia of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. He'd receive the Macedonian call while he was in Troas. He'd journey into what we know as modern-day Europe or Macedonia, where he would preach the gospel and plant churches in places like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and preaching in Athens and also in Corinth. With all that done, there was one place that he had yet to go. One place he had not been yet. And that was the metropolis of the great Roman Empire known as Rome. And so what does he do? He pens this letter to them. Now, so far in this epistle, we've dealt with the first two sections of it. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, we dealt with the preacher of the gospel. Paul introduces himself, if you'll notice in verse 1, And he calls himself a servant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel. All of this was a result of what the gospel had done in his life. He got saved. He answered the call to ministry and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw in verses 8 through 15 his passion for the gospel. Paul desired immensely to go to the city of Rome. He wanted to go there to be a blessing to them and to be blessed of them and that he might bear some fruit there in that city. But we know he was providentially hindered. He says in verse 14, though, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then we come to these next two verses that I believe, along with many commentators, are the very heart of this book, that are the thesis statement of this letter. Many call these two verses the key verses to the book of Romans. You say, why so? Well, let's read them again. Paul makes an amazing statement about the gospel. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. These two little verses not only express the theme of the entire book of Romans, but I believe that they contain the most life-transforming truth that God has ever placed into the hands of men. To understand and properly respond to these two verses will not only alter your eternal destination, but as a Christian will completely change your very purpose for life. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. May I ask the question this morning? Are you? Am I? I'd like to preach on that subject. I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, the Bible is very clear that there is only one way for man to be saved. One. That's it. Only one. There's only one way that God gives us for mankind to have his sin forgiven and to have a home in heaven. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's pretty narrow-minded. Well, the Bible is narrow. Then Jesus Christ is narrow. Because Jesus Christ himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus himself said there's only one way to heaven. Even in the preaching of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost and after, he said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. Now the message of Jesus Christ is this. It's very simple. It is the fact that all of mankind are justly condemned to hell because of our sin. You see, sin is the issue. But Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth. He lived a sinless life and went to the cross of Calvary. He went there to bleed and die for our sins, to pay our sin debt in full. And if any human being will simply repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will have all of their sins forgiven and have a guaranteed home in heaven for all eternity. This simple soul-saving message is called the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. And again I ask, are we? You know, to be ashamed means to be embarrassed by. It means to be uncomfortable being identified with something or someone. Can I ask you, does the gospel do that to you? Or are you embarrassed by it? Do we feel uncomfortable being identified with Jesus Christ and the gospel message? Do you know, even many Christians today are ashamed of the gospel. I heard a story several years ago about a preacher that was preaching at a youth rally, and he was they did a lot of work to invite teenagers out and people in the community out, and during that meeting, that preacher gave a clear gospel message to those people. What was interesting is that after the rally was over, the wife of the rally director came to the preacher and said to this, "Your message was very offending." He was taken aback. She went on to say this, "You preached as if all of these young people were sinners." The preacher replied by saying this. He said, "I'm glad it came across that way because that's the exact message I wanted to communicate." You see, it's not unusual, even in many Christian circles, for Christians to be ashamed of the gospel. Why is that? Why is that? Perhaps it's because we know that the gospel message is unattractive to the lost. You see, the gospel message does things that makes man feel uncomfortable. May I say that that's its design? That's what it's supposed to do. You see, the gospel exposes man as a sinner. It reveals that man is lost. It shows the worthlessness of man's religion and his rituals and his self-righteousness as a means of attaining salvation. But because of that, knowing that it makes people feel uncomfortable, too often when we have the opportunity to give the gospel to someone, we don't do it. And may I say, when that's the case, we're ashamed of the gospel. May I bring to light this morning that it is a sin to be ashamed of the gospel? Do you believe that? It's a sin. You know, the Lord said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Even the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also so shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his only holy angels." We're not to be ashamed. May I say that the problem is not with the world. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem, if we're ashamed, is our own heart. It is a heart problem. We do not have to be ashamed of the gospel message. And I want to encourage us this morning and give us and show us some reasons that we don't have to be ashamed. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed." Why, Paul, I want to ask, how can this be? How can you not be ashamed? Well, he gives us the reasons right in this text. Let's notice four of them. Notice, first of all, number one, the first reason that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is because of the power of the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 16 again. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Notice he says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." Here the gospel is said to be, imagine this, the gospel message is said to be the very power of God. That word power is an interesting word. It's translated from the Greek word dunamis. It is the same word that we get the English word dynamite from. Can you imagine if I were to set out in that field, maybe a whole pile or maybe 10, 26 of dynamite and explode that? Wow, what power! We'd feel it from in here. Dynamite is a powerful thing. And here Paul is saying that the gospel is a very dynamite power of God. It carries with it the omnipotence of God himself. You see, the idea here is this, is that the gospel is God's power to save. You know, people all over this globe are trying to save themselves. When we do not have the power to do that. But men think they can. Think about groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're taught that if you want to attain paradise, you have to do certain things. You have to do things like identify with their organization. You have to do things like go door to door and put in time cards and time and things like that. And if you do enough of this spreading of this so-called kingdom message for the rest of your life, you can somehow attain a paradise on earth. They're looking at themselves for salvation. It's not there. Oh, I feel sad for the Roman Catholics and some good people involved with that. But you compare Roman Catholicism with the Bible, and they are at odds with one another. Complete odds with one another. Oh, they teach people that in order to get to heaven, you have to do things like observe the seven sacraments. You have to become a church member and maintain your church membership in the Catholic Church. You need to do good works and a lifetime of demands. What do? They have it all wrong. They think that man has the power to save himself. He does not. He does not. Oh, I think of the Mormons and how you have to become identified with their organization and do all the endless works that the Mormon church commands. Again, they have this idea that they can be saved by their own power. I say it again. We can't. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Why did he die? Because we do not have the strength or the ability to save ourselves. It must be the power of God that does it. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 13, holding your hand here in Romans chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 13, because there's an obvious statement that's made that gives this truth or illustrates this truth that I'm giving you this morning. Jeremiah chapter 13, notice verse 23. There's a question asked, actually two of them. Notice he says in verse 23 of Jeremiah 13, can the Ethiopian change his skin? What's the answer to that? Absolutely not. Or the leopard his spots? No. Then may ye also do good, notice, that are accustomed to do evil? What he's saying here is we have no more power in to save ourselves from sin than a leopard has to change his spots, or an Ethiopian has to change his skin color. Imagine what audacity to think that we can save ourselves. We can't. You may ask, wait a minute, preacher, what about all those things in the Bible, going back to Romans chapter 1, all those things in the Bible that God tells us to do? Certainly he's got to tell us that for a reason. Certainly, if we treat our neighbor like ourselves, and if we live by the Sermon on the Mount and do all those things that God tells us to do, certainly we could earn heaven on our own. Isn't that true? No, it's not true. Historically, men have had a misunderstanding about the law of God. Turn up a few pages to Romans chapter 8 in verse 3. Notice what we read. We read, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. See, a lot of people have this idea about God's law. They have the idea that God gives us a bunch of rules, and if I keep those rules, or at least do my best at keeping those rules, then I'll go to heaven when I die. The only problem is this. The flesh is not strong enough to keep God's rules. I want you to think about that theology, that false theology for a moment. And I would throw something out there to all of us by saying this. Is there anyone in this auditorium that could stand up and tell all of us how you've never violated any one of God's law? Would you like to stand up and say that so that we could all have a nice little chuckle? Because none of us have. We're all guilty. We've all violated God's law. You see, the law was given for two reasons. One, to reveal the holiness of God. The other reason was to reveal the sinfulness of men. And according to the book of Galatians, it is the law that is our schoolmaster to Jesus Christ. You see, when I look at the law and I see God's holiness and his demands, and I look at my life, there's only one word I come up with over and over again, and that is guilty, guilty, guilty before God. And it drives me and it drives man to the fact that we need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the power to save is not found in man. Can you imagine Paul penning these words in Romans chapter 1? Here's a man that was filled with religion. Here was a man who was doing everything in his power. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was a religious guy. And then he comes to know Jesus Christ as salvation. And he realized, hey, the power to save is not in mankind. It is in God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to do what none of us can do on our own. To save us. You know, when we go out and talk to people about the Lord, why do we shun from this message? Why are we ashamed of it? Why can't we think, hey, wait a minute. We're telling people that, listen, you don't have to get caught up in religion. You don't have to fulfill some sort of list that some church told you to do. You can be delivered from your sin, not from a church, not from a person, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now imagine they say, hallelujah, I'll take that deal. We shouldn't be ashamed because of the power of the gospel. But there's a second reason we shouldn't be ashamed, and Paul wasn't ashamed, not only because of the power of the gospel, but because of the product of the gospel. Notice what it does, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Notice the phrase, unto salvation. You see, it's only the gospel that produces salvation. Now, there's many terms in the Bible that the Bible uses to describe when a man gets forgiveness of sins. We hear words like justification, the fact that we are declared righteous before God, and that's a good word. We hear the word like redemption, meaning that we're bought back like from the slavery of sin, and that's a good word too. We hear the word or read of the word reconciliation, which has the idea of taking two parties that are at odds with one another and bringing them together. Here is man who's a sinner and God who's holy, and the gospel reconciles us. We read of propitiation, which means satisfaction, meaning that the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the wrath of God and appeases His wrath so that we can be reconciled to Him. We think of sanctification, and there's many aspects to that, but that has the idea that I'm set apart, I'm taken out of the family of the devil and placed into the family of God. Sanctification. But you know, the one word that encompasses all of those words is that word, salvation. Being saved. You know, salvation and saved are found over 100 times in the New Testament alone. And the basic idea of this word is this, to be delivered. It has the idea of being rescued. More specifically, it is the gospel that delivers us from our sin and its penalty. It is the gospel that rescues us from our sin. And I want you to think about this for a moment here, the product of the gospel, meaning that the gospel saves mankind from every aspect of sin. You see, what do you mean by that? Well, it saves us from the penalty of sin. I don't have to go to hell anymore. Amen. I'm on my way to heaven, and you too, if you're saved. But it does more than that. It also saves us from the power of sin in our lives. Before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you know what we are? We're totally bent to sin. It's all about us. That's where we are. Sin has a grip on us from birth. That's what it does. It's a power in our lives. But you know what takes care of that? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 talks about how sin will have no more dominion over you. Imagine this, being saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us and now enables us to live holy, righteous lives for Him. We have now a desire to do the right thing. That's what it does. It saves us from the penalty and the power of sin in our lives. There's a third aspect, and that is this, the very presence of sin. I don't know about you, but I am so tired of reading the news headlines. I am so tired of hearing of every tragedy and every murder and every killing and everything, every child abuse that goes on. I mean, all we hear about is sin. It's all around us. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the Bible says. Do you know, though, that one day, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only are we saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin today, one day we're going to be removed from this world and the very presence of sin and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think sometimes we forget what the gospel does for us. Listen to what it saves us from according to the Bible. According to Romans chapter 5:9, it saves us from the wrath of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it saves us from spiritual ignorance. You ever go out and talk to someone about their soul and salvation, and they come up with some wacky idea of what happens when a person dies? I met a girl years ago when I had first gotten saved, and I was trying to witness to her, and she had told me that she believed in some weird thing. She believed that mankind, she truly believed this, was turning into dolphins. Now, it was very hard for me to keep a serious face because I was trying to witness to her. And I said, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? She said, well, you know, I believe, she called it Druism. I don't know what that was, but that's what she called it. I thought she said, I'm Jewish. She said, I'm Druish. And I didn't know what that meant, a Druid or what that was. But she says, I believe that we're all turning into dolphins. And I tell you, it's kind of difficult. But really, there's a lot of ideas out there. I mean, a lot of wacky things out there. Do you know that the gospel delivers us from that spiritual ignorance? Come on, you had some ideas before you were saved too that were kind of weird. Maybe Aunt Helen was talking to you from heaven or something and telling you everything's going to be all right. I don't know what it was. But my point is this. When you get saved and you come to know the Lord as Savior and you know the truth of God's Word, we get delivered from all of that spiritual ignorance. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, we get delivered from self-indulgence. Your life was all about you before the gospel. For some, it's about how much junk I can put into my body. How much alcohol, how much drugs, or how much this and that. And it's all about self-indulgence. That's what life was about. The gospel delivered you from that. It delivers us from a perverse generation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. You know, when my wife and I got saved, we realized something. There was a whole new world, a whole new group of people we had no idea even existed. And that was God's people. And I'll tell you what, we were so surprised. We thought, man, you can get together with people and you don't have to drink alcohol and you don't have to be foolish and you can have a good time. This is awesome. What delivered us from that, this perverse generation saying, I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be with God's people. I'll tell you what delivers us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 quickly, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's be reminded for a moment of where we were before we were saved. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, then you need to get saved today. But notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Notice in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding dark. I can't believe why the people are letting this thing go with this bathroom because of the vanity of their minds. They're in spiritual darkness. This is the problem. Well, why can't they just see it? Because they can't. They're lost. Let's read on. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Notice, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Notice these phrases, what the gospel delivers us from. It produces things. It gets us, delivers us from the vanity of our minds, from our understanding being darkened, from being alienated from the life of God through ignorance, from blindness, from being past feeling, from lasciviousness and uncleanness and greediness. Now let me ask you something. Why in the world would we be ashamed of giving the gospel message out to someone and knowing that it delivers them from all that stuff? Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Because the gospel can do what man can do, save him. It's the power of God. And it delivers man from their own selves, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. You know, people generally have an innate desire to be changed. That's what advertising's all about. Most people want to feel better about themselves. They want to be happy. They want to have peace and joy. And so what does the world do? It takes advantage of that. They spend millions of dollars in advertising trying to convince me and you that this product that they're offering to you is going to take care of that thing that's inside of you that wants to be better. Here it is. This will do it. And what do? We shovel it all out. I mean, there's programs, there's philosophies, there's even religions that try to make people feel better about themselves. But understand, these ideas have no power to remove sin and to make us right with God. Only the gospel can do that. Oh, it's such a joy when someone gets saved. And I can't tell you countless times, and you as well, if you've led people to the Lord, when they get receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they'll look you in the eye and say, you know what, I feel like I've had this great burden lifted off my shoulders. I just feel like I've never felt before. Just a joy and a peace that's there. Yeah, no kidding, there it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ did it. You see, Paul was not ashamed because of the power of the gospel. He was not ashamed because of the product of the gospel. But there's a third thing he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed because of the procuring of the gospel. Here's what I mean by that. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Notice what he says again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Here it is. To everyone that believeth. Notice, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what the beauty of the gospel is? Is that it is available to any and all. And even better than that, it is obtained freely. It's free. Doesn't cost you a thing. I mean, you don't have to be of a certain social class to be saved. You don't have to live in a certain country. This isn't the American gospel. It's not the Capital Baptist Church gospel. It's the gospel of Christ, although we believe it. Amen. You don't have to be at a certain level of perhaps physical strength or financial status or, you know, you can only have your master's now if you're going to get this. No, no, no. The gospel is not restricted to any of that. It's not restricted to race. It's not restricted to nationality. It's not restricted to ethnic group. It doesn't matter, as Paul said, whether you're a Jew, whether you have all kinds of religion and you lived your life steeped in religion, or you're one of the Greeks who was steeped in the intellect. The gospel is for everyone. For people in Dover. You know, it doesn't matter where Paul was. He knew what the message he was going to give. He didn't have to sit there and think, let's see. And let me go to Rome, and I'm writing to the Romans, so maybe I should change this a little. No. It's the same message. Same message everywhere. Whether it was the Greeks that lived in Corinth, he gave them the gospel. Or the Jews, as he went into the synagogues in Thessalonica, he said, how did he deal with that? Same way! He gave them the gospel. Or the barbarians that he passed by to the island of Melita, and he saw those tribal type people that were there. What did he do there? He gave them the gospel. When he was in the palace, the imprisonment around the Caesar's family, what did he do? He gave them the gospel. When he was around Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and his family, what did he do? He gave them the gospel. When he came into contact with the family of the Philippian jailer, what did he do? Same message, same thing. He gave them the gospel. It's that simple. It's amazing that I could and you could go to a church halfway around the world. And of course, it'd have to be in a language you understood. But if you heard the message, it would be, if it's a Bible preaching church, the saving message would be the exact same message for everyone. We need to give it out in Dover. We need to give it out in Wilmington. We need to give it out in Smyrna and Felton. We need to give it out around the world. If we make a trip to New York City, what would we do? Give out the gospel there. Whether it be Australia or Ethiopia, Germany or Italy or Spain or France, whatever it may be. Why? Because the message is good for all, the same for all, and it can be received by all. You know, Lord Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know, some people look at down their nose, and thank God nobody I know of here at this church, but there's some churches where people look down their nose at the bus ministry. They think, why would you bring, and they phrase it this way, those people in here. Well, by the way, those people are no different than us people. They're sinners that need the gospel just like anyone else. And we're just looking for somebody who has an open ear to listen. Whether it be in a place where they have million-dollar homes or a place where they're living in a cardboard box somewhere. The message is the same for all. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, knowing that, Why would I be ashamed? You see, I know no matter what door I knock on, no matter what person I encounter, no matter where they're from, what accent they have, what their race or nationality is, if they do not know the Lord as their Savior, I know exactly what they need. I know exactly what they need, and so do you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why is it then, when we come into contact with people and we know they're not saved, if we don't tell them? Maybe we're ashamed. Maybe we're ashamed. Paul wasn't. All they have to do is believe. Which brings me to the last point, number four. Paul was not ashamed because of the power of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed because of the product and the procuring of the gospel. But then lastly, he wasn't ashamed because of the profit of the gospel. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Notice he says, for therein, that's in the gospel, verse 17. In the gospel, for therein, notice, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you know when the gospel is believed, watch this, the righteousness of God is revealed. You say, how so? Well, there's a lot of ways. One way is when we hear the gospel, we recognize the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. I understand that. But I'm going to look at it on the other side. Here's what I mean by that. The righteousness of God is revealed in two ways. One, in a permanent way. Two, in a practical way. Now, here's what I mean. Hang in there. I'll explain it to you. In a permanent way. Flip over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Notice what we read. But to him that worketh not, in other words, doesn't do good works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Notice, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Now watch this. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God, notice this phrase, imputeth righteousness without works. You see, when a person gets saved, when they repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, understand what God does. He is declared righteous in the eyes of God. I have, because I'm saved and you do as well, a position of righteousness. God sees you and sees me now because of the blood of Jesus Christ as he sees his Son. The righteousness of God is placed on our account. So when I die, I know I don't have to answer for my sins. None of them, past, present, or future. Jesus Christ took care of all of it on the cross of Calvary. I will stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And may I say this, I have that same position right now. I can't lose it. It's a permanent thing. So the righteousness of God is declared in a permanent way. But then it's also declared in a practical way. Here's what I mean by that. One more verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 17. Familiar verse. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, notice it says, the Bible says, he is a new creature. Doesn't say if any man be in Christ, he should be a new creature. He should strive to be a new creature. No, no, no. He is a new creature. Notice, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, when a person truly gets saved, they get changed. Amen? It's been a great change since I've been born again. Amen. We sing it. God changes us. You see, what happens is the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and we not only receive God's life, eternal life, we also receive God's nature. His nature. A new nature. And with that, God places in all of us a desire, not that we're perfect, but there's a desire there to live for him, to live a holy life, to live righteously. That desire is implanted in us. It's not something that's conformed to from the outside. It's a transformation from the inside through salvation. You know, when my wife and I got saved, we had a bunch of junk in our lives. tons. You know? And what is interesting is after we got saved, is things that never used to bother us before suddenly started bothering us. We put in a CD and say, you know what? That's not a good CD. We listen to that? Yeah. We need to get rid of that. You'd be talking and something would come out of your mouth that you used to say when you were lost. And you'd all of a sudden go, ooh, that sounded terrible. When before, I just keep on going, no big deal. Why does that happen? Because the righteousness of God is now in us. There's a person called the Holy Spirit in us. So understand something. The best thing that you and I can do for this nation is to give them the gospel. Do you know that there has not been a nation or a people in the world that have not been made better when the gospel was believed? Not one. There's not a marriage that exists when the gospel was believed that marriage did not become better. There's not a person that has ever lived when they got saved that they were not better off when they believed the gospel. Now, if that's true, and it is true, then the very best thing that you and I can do for this nation is not get involved in politics. It's not voting, although we should do those things to an extent. It's not the very best thing we can do. It's not going and attending meetings at legislative hall or signing up to coach a little league team or be the head of some Boy Scout group or even feeding the poor. Imagine, even if we found a cure for some disease, that would be a great thing, but not the greatest thing we could do for our nation. The very greatest thing you and I can do for America, and you ought to be burdened about America, I am, we should be, is give them the gospel. See, I like to complain. That's what I like to do. I like to complain. I like to see what's going on. How can they do that? How can this be? Another thing happened. May I remind us? They're lost. You cannot truly change a person until you've changed their heart. And there's only one thing that exists in the universe and beyond that can truly change a man's heart, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can try to conform people all you want, but it's not going to work long term. The thing that changes people is the gospel. So, if that's true, why would we be ashamed of that? Why? You know, I never met anyone, I never heard of anyone, never read about anyone who truly got saved that regretted it. We were on a visit yesterday. It was a wonderful visit. Met some folks who've been saved for a long time. And I'll tell you what, according to their testimony, the gospel was the greatest thing that ever happened in their life. And if you're here today and you're truly saved, you would have to admit the gospel is the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. Oh, I know there's trials and difficulties and tribulations along the way. But I'll tell you what, that is nothing compared to the benefit we get from knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and knowing our sins are forgiven and being able now to have our minds transformed through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. There's nothing that can replace that. Nothing. So, why aren't we giving it out? Ashamed? Well, preacher, I tried that. And, you know, they kind of looked down their nose at me and called me a Bible thumper. Hey, holy roller. Here comes the preacher. Well, you know what? That stuff does occasionally happen. But you know what? If that does happen, go find somebody else. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be embarrassed to be identified as a Christian. I think the reason our nation has gotten in the condition it's in is because of this very fact. We're ashamed to be a Christian. The world has turned it around to make you and I look like the enemy. We're the bad guy. We're the religious kooks that are trying to brainwash people when the exact opposite is true. We're trying to give people something that will save their soul, that will change their life, that will make their children better, their marriages better, and make this nation a better place. And we need to sound that trumpet loud because that's the truth. And stop eating it when people say, well, you're the enemy. No, you're the enemy. We're trying to get people saved. Let's go out of this place today determined not, like Paul, not to be ashamed of the gospel. Let's pray together.